Ben Johnson, I'm not referring to the Canadian Olympic runner, but Ben Johnson was a young farm boy, grew up just outside of Orillia. A man of very few words, very broad shoulders, huge hands, and a big heart. Ben Johnson was just Ben Johnson was just 18 when he was called to fight in World War I. He fought at Vimy Ridge. If you know World War I, you know it was one of the great Canadian victories. Ben was hit by shrapnel and ended up coming back to Canada, where he trained other young men to shoot a rifle. He was an excellent sharpshooter. But what you need to know about Ben Johnson is he was my grandpa Johnson. And he never talked about the war. In all the years that we spent with grandpa, never once talked about the war. He had a picture of himself in his military uniform. It was in Grandma and Grandpa's bedroom. He had a few medals that he had won. But I can stand here this morning and to preach with freedom and with boldness and clarity because of men like Ben Johnson. Ben had a passion for God, for family, and for his country. And that passion was expressed. His heart for his country was expressed in protecting and defending the honor of this great country, Canada. Protecting and defending the honor of someone who means much to you reminds me of a story. Two young fellows went to a church. They attended a Bible college nearby that church, and they went on the Sunday morning to the service. The two young men are sitting there looking at the bulletin, and one of them goes, "Oh, no." They were whispering, but loud enough people could hear around them. "Oh, no, Dr. Krasinski is the preacher this morning. I have him for a couple of my classes at the Bible college, and he's just awful." In fact, the young boy said, smiling, "We have a nickname for him. We call Dr. Krasinski Dr. Stinky. He's that bad when it comes to teaching." So the other fellow kind of listened along, and then finally there was a woman sitting near them, and she had overheard everything. And her eyes were bulging out, and she was boiling over with a passion inside of her. And she loudly whispered to the boy, "Do you have any idea who I am?" The boy said, "No." And she said, "Well, I am Dr. Stinky's wife." The young man said, "Well, do you have any idea who I am?" And she said, "No." He said, "Hallelujah!" And he bolted out of the sanctuary. I guess the lesson is, be careful who you are criticizing, but also watch out for a woman who is very loyal to her husband. I remember a couple years ago sitting at a football game with a couple of football moms. No, one of them wasn't Heather. And the team wasn't doing really well that day. And there was a row of fellas sitting behind us, and they started to mock and be hypercritical of the football team. It went on for a few minutes, and finally one of the moms turned around and tore a strip out of that whole row of boys. They were reduced to being just like little pebbles. And I remember the lesson that day: don't mess around with a mama bear when it comes to protecting and defending the honor of a son or a daughter. And you know, we'll even protect our own honor. How do you respond when you're falsely accused? Hey, why did you take the last cookie in the cookie jar? And you're going, wait a second. Hey, wait a you protest, don't you, if it wasn't you? Or who put the milk bag back empty into the refrigerator? You don't do that, do you? Well, but if you're accused of it, you know there's that part of us. There's a passion that fuels up in us where we will defend and protect our honor. And this morning, we want to key in on those two great choices. To have that kind of passion, to have that kind of desire to protect and defend someone's honor. A soldier protects and defends the honor of his country. A husband or wife defends the honor of his or her spouse. A mom or dad defends the honor and reputation of his child. But who defends and protects the honor of God? Who protects and defends the honor of God in your school, in that classroom? You can't get away with saying, well, it's up to you, Pastor John. After all, you're my pastor. No, I can't be there in your university classroom. Who defends or protects the honor of God in your family, in your home, around the dinner table? Who defends or protects the honor of God in your neighborhood? This morning, we're going to be continuing in our series on choices, and I've had glowing reports. I was here for the two missionary Sundays, and I've glowing reports on last Sunday as we've seen God work in and through us, especially with this whole idea of choices. As we discovered back in September and October, life is full of choices. You've already made 200 or 300 choices this morning, and most of them you didn't think about. How many of you really thought about very consciously whether you were going to put the right shoe on first or the left shoe? My guess is, and if you really were worried about that, then come and see me. You've got other issues that we need to deal with. We have lots of minor decisions, lots of decisions that are habitual, but they're the big decisions. They're the important decisions that you face. And a lot of us are dealing with, what school are you going to go to? This university or that university? Who are you going to marry? This guy or that guy? Where are you going to live? And there's these host of issues that we would see as the big decisions. But I would contend with you that what God would regard as some of the most important choices are sometimes the choices that we overlook or we don't think about. And it's why that I'm delighted over these 3 weeks, before we get into the Christmas season of messages, that we're going to do a little capsule study of the life of David. David's one of my very favorite Bible characters, and not because he was perfect. If David had been sitting here this morning, Wayne, he would have had his arm very high, because we're very aware that David made some awful choices. He made some choices that he ended up regretting for his lifetime. But I'm also willing to tell you that David made some splendid choices, some great, great choices. So what we're going to focus on today is a couple of choices. One being choosing heart first, choosing to be a man or a woman with a heart for God. That was likely one of the great descriptions of David. He was a man after God's heart. Choosing heart first, and then the second decision being choosing to protect and defend God's honor. And my proposal this morning, it's a twofold choice. The man or a woman who truly has a heart for God is the man or a woman who will choose to protect and defend God's honor. And you can tell perhaps by the PowerPoint that, yes, we're going to be focusing this morning on that great story, the story of David and Goliath. I had coffee with Gil Clellan the other day, and he was telling me that with that downtown church of Sanctuary London, he said, the clientele love the story of David and Goliath. It's a great entry point. You may not know a lot about the Bible, but it's one of the great stories of the Bible, David and Goliath. We all like the story of an underdog who triumphs over an enemy, and we sure see that in the story of David and Goliath. But I'm going to proposed this morning, there may even be more to the story than that. So let's look at 1 Samuel 16, just by way of introduction. And if you know the setting, you have this king, King Saul. We're going to be looking at King Saul next week. You won't want to miss next Sunday, because he's one of the most fascinating characters in all of Scripture, and we find about him in 1 Samuel as well. But God rejected Saul, and it was time for God to anoint a king. And so what we read here is that God assigned Samuel. Samuel is one of these key prophetic men, and God said, Samuel, I have an assignment for you. I want you to go and anoint the king. And what ended up happening was they went to the home of Jesse, where Samuel felt directed by God, and there was a lineup of sons that were there that went before Samuel. And over, God said, he's not the one. He's not the one. And they went through all kinds of sons, because Jesse had a lot of sons. And then finally, it was an issue of, is there anyone else? And there was a young teenager who was off in the fields looking after his sheep. And that ended up being the man of God's choosing, the man God wanted to anoint. And it's interesting because we see then, as God says to Samuel, what was going on? There's a principle here for all of us. He said, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. And that was about the first son who went before him. And then here's the principle. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Very key principle. Right there for us in 1 Samuel 16. Pertains greatly to the story, but it's a principle that's enduring, that's just as relevant for you and me. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And then later in the text, in speaking of David, just in case you think, well, David was just a little scrawny wimp, David actually had a lot going for him. It says here that one of the servants answered about David, I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre, the harp. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man. Just in case you're trying to imagine, what did David look like? Just imagine me. Who was laughing? Margaret, it wasn't intended to be funny. I was going to say, just think the opposite, though. So, Margaret, you're ahead of me. So here's David, a man who had a lot going for him. A musician, a warrior. I think David would, in our culture, definitely have been a sportsman. And he speaks well. He's very articulate, very eloquent. He's fine-looking. And yet the phrase that jolts out of this passage, and the Lord is with him. A man with a heart for God, and of all the ways you could describe David, the Lord was with him. And I would suggest the most important thing you need to know about David, the Lord is with him. This idea of the Lord looks at the heart. At 1 o'clock this afternoon, a big football game in Toronto, the Toronto Argonauts are versing the Edmonton Eskimos. So rush home, and I'm sure we have some CFL fans here at the church. It should be a very, very good and a very challenging game. Edmonton's middle linebacker is a fellow by the name of J.C. Sherratt. 2 years ago, he won the Defensive Player of the Year in the Western Division. This year, he won the award for the Outstanding Defensive Player in the Western Division. He's up for that honor for all of Canadian professional football. Here's what you need to know about J.C. Sherratt. He stands 5'9", 218 pounds. Now, you need to know, in professional football, he is very, very small. In professional football, there's very few players that go under 6 foot, and yet this player, J.C. Sherratt, 5'9". He has made this year, he has set the record for the CFL. He's made 130 solo tackles. That's an outstanding figure. And the other day I heard an interview, and this is a bit of a cliche, but the coach was saying, you know, we can measure somebody's height. We can measure somebody's speed in running. a 40-yard dash. But he said, you can't always measure the heart. You can't always measure the heart. JC has a heart for football. He has a passion for football. You can't always measure the heart. And that's the lesson for us. We can consider the outside appearance. We can consider the image, but God looks at the heart. Is there a passion? Is there a sense of being wholeheartedly committed to God? God looks from the inside out. You've heard the sayings. You can't judge a book by its cover. Oh, well, that's boring. For me, I thought of something that I have found over the years. My favorite donut, I shouldn't be talking about this before lunch, but my favorite donut is a powdered jelly-filled donut. That's my favorite. If any of you are wondering, I shouldn't eat them, but that is my favorite kind of donut. Have you ever had the experience where you look at that powdered jelly-filled donut sitting in the display case, and it looks so good, and you just can't wait to purchase it and then to take a bite in, and the jelly will come gushing out, and you don't care if it's a mess. You know, you're having it on your own. You'd be embarrassed to be eating it in front of other people. But have you ever had the experience? I've had this happen a few times, where you'll take the first couple of bites and you're going, "Where's the jelly?" Have you had that ever happen? And you're eating it and you're about halfway through and you're going, "Okay, I guess it's all loaded at the other end." And then by the time you end up finishing the donut, there's great disappointment. And it's pretty hard to go back to the cashier and go, "By the way, you got to give me another donut. Believe me, this donut had no jelly in it." My concern with many of us as Christians is we can look good on the outside. I mean, we go to church, we play the part, we know all the right words, we sing along with the songs. But what are you like on the inside? If God looks at you, what does he see? Does he see a man or a woman who has a heart that is after God? A man or a woman with a heart for God. The heart in Hebrew thought, and in fact it's trickled over to us, is that center point for emotion. It's the center point for that inner person. Other cultures have other body organs. There's a couple of cultures where the central kind of spot for emotions and feelings is the liver. Can you believe that? Well, you just broke my liver. Or you might say to a person in a Valentine's card, "You make my liver quiver." But hey, get this. There's other cultures where the main emotional spot is the bowels, right? We used to laugh when we were reading through the King James Version when I was a young boy. You know, the bowels of mercy. The bowels. Can you imagine a Valentine's card? "You move me." But for us, it's the heart. And you know, you want to say, "I've got a heart for my family." Or, "I have a heart for that sports team I cheer on. I have a heart for country." But do you have a heart for God? Going to the next slide. We looked at this verse a few weeks ago. And it's an outstanding verse that's found in Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart above all else. That means above all else. It means this is a priority. This is important. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Wow. What a statement. Does the heart matter? You better believe it. My dad is still in hospital, recovering from a major heart attack. And so the question in conversation with other family members and with Dad himself is, "How's your heart? Is it getting healthier? How's your heart?" When you go for a doctor's appointment, chances are some of us who have maybe high blood pressure or cholesterol issues, the doctor will say, how's your heart? But it's good as a pastor for me to take opportunities like this morning and ask, "So, how's your heart?" The Bible describes people who have lost heart. Once there was a passion for God, once there was a passion for the things of God, but that person has lost heart. there are those of us who have divided hearts. We feel like we've got a heart for God when we gather here on a Sunday morning, but hey, when we're with friends at school or when we're with colleagues at the workplace, if God was to look at you in that situation, in that circumstance, would God's conclusion be, there's a man, there's a young woman with a heart for me? They blow it at times. They make poor choices at times, but overall, there's a heart for God. Let me just give you three tips, and I'll use that acronym TIP. I don't know how you cultivate a heart for God without spending time with God. You got to be in God's Word, and you got to pray, and you've got to spend time with God. The second part of the acronym, the I word, is integrity. God is as concerned, if not more concerned, with who you are when no one else is looking but God Himself. What does God see when you're in private? And there better be a consistency there. And for many of us, that's a challenge. We know how to play the role. We've got a good outside appearance, and we can impress others, but God sees all. Is the private you the same as the you that you present in a public setting? It's a hard question, isn't it? But an important question. And then the P stands for priorities. And I have found that a person who believes that God matters is concerned with what matters to God. And that's the issue of priority. And all of this is to lay a foundation. David chose to be a man with a heart for God. But as I've said also, there was a twofold choice. He also chose to protect and defend the honor of God. So let's move on, and we're going to look at 1 Samuel 17. We're going to do it very quickly. You need to maybe look at this passage this afternoon. There's over 50 verses. Did you know that there's more written on the character of David in the Old Testament and as an Old Testament character into the New Testament than any other character in Scripture? So are we going to be thorough in our analysis of David? It would be next to impossible to do so. But I do want to highlight a few things, and I want to highlight what was going on in the setting. So the Philistines, who were the enemies of the Israelites, gathered their forces of war. They assembled at Socoh in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Damim between Socoh and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle lines to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another and the valley between them. Now a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. Let me translate that. He was 9 foot 6 inches. Pretty big guy, eh? 9 foot 6 inches. He had a bronze helmet on his head, wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels, about 125 pounds. Some of you don't even weigh 125 pounds. And it goes on and said his spear shaft was like a weaver's rod and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him, Goliath stood, and he shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me." Now this was the way they fought battles. It was a duel. Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, said, "Choose your champion. Get a guy up who's going to give me a battle. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel." And hey, when you defy the armies of Israel, you defy God. God, his honor, and the honor of his possessions, his people, his army. Then the Philistine said, "As I said, this day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul chose a champion. Saul had several men volunteer for service. All the Israelites were dismayed, terrified, and they ran off. Goliath was a big guy. The other day I was in a store, and a fella came in, and he must have been about 7 foot tall. What a guy. He was so big. And I said, Lord, help me not to stare at him. Help me not to stare at him. And then you know how it is. I wanted to say something stupid like, hey, Stretch, how's the weather up there? And then I looked at the guy again, and I thought he'd say, hey, Shorty, and kind of slap me on the side of the head like a fly or a mosquito. Intimidating, this Goliath. He was an intimidating guy. And some of us would say, well, no wonder Saul and the rest of the Israelites ran off and were fearful and afraid. Let's go to the next slide. Jesse sends David, because David's brothers are down fighting the battle. And David comes with a little supply of food. And along the way, David is curious, wonders what's going on. And he notices Goliath, because Goliath had come out over a span of about 40 days. This routine happened. Goliath challenged the Israelites. They got fearful and ran away. So David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, I got to tell you, I like a version of masculinity that's soft and tender and gentle. But boy, I like the Davids who goes, if you're going to defy my God, watch out. I'll match it with you. You, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? What a phrase, eh? Next time somebody cuts me off in traffic, I'm going to roll down the window and go, you stop it, you uncircumcised Philistine. I'm not recommending that. David said to Saul, hey, let no one lose account or heart on account of this Philistine. I'll go and fight him. Now, already, David had an older brother who questioned his motives. He said, what are you doing here? You should be off looking after your little flock of sheep. Why are you down here? And so he'd already had his motives questioned. Now Saul's going to question his ability. Saul said, David, you're not able to go out and fight against this Philistine. You're only a young man. I love that phrase because there's some young people here. How often, even as a church, we have that tendency, don't we, to maybe put down, well, he's young or she's inexperienced. What will they be able to do? And so Saul kind of follows the trend. You're a young man, and this guy, he's been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, well, then go and the Lord be with you. You see, this was David's strength. David's not saying, hey, I'm an old experienced warrior. But David said, I've seen the Lord at work. And I have a heart for God and the Lord is with me. And ultimately, and I think this is the great point of the whole story, David doesn't boast of his strength. But he does boast of the Lord's strength. The battle is the Lord's. And David said, I can do it because the Lord is on my side. Let's go to the next slide. And you need to know part of the story that I'm not looking at. Remember, it's actually quite humorous when Saul tries to outfit David with his equipment and David is stumbling around like it outweighs him. And so if David finally says, hey, all I'm going to go with is a slingshot. The Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy. And David was a little more than a boy. I pegged David maybe being about 15, 16, 17, or 18. He was a young guy. And glowing with health and handsome. So, hey, his appearance, though, wasn't the key thing about David. He was a handsome and I think Goliath was just downright ugly, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? You got a slingshot, you got all this primitive stuff, and the Philistine cursed David by his gods. His gods would have been the fly gods, and the birds of the air were his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give you your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. David said to the Philistine, "Hey, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into the forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. And it goes on to say that not only did he kill him, he cut off his head. A lot of people told me years ago that this was a story for kids. You imagine putting your little child to bed and saying, "Okay, here's the way this story goes." And David strikes down and he kills the giant Goliath, and then he cuts off his head. Okay, this is an adult-rated story. And I'm glad that we have adults in here this morning. Some of you younger, but we're adults here this morning. But the key point is more than just a cool war story. There's some real great principles here about defending and protecting God's honor. I just want to, in closing, pick out two or three quick things for you. The one thing I notice, again, as I stressed, is an emphasis on David's weakness. He doesn't deny it. He doesn't deny that he's young. He doesn't deny that he's inexperienced. He can't even wear Saul's warrior outfit. But David's confidence is in the Lord. And what we discover here is those who choose to defend and protect God's honor will discover that the battle is the Lord's. You might say, "Well, couldn't God fight his own battle?" Yes, but in God's wisdom and his strategy, he chooses men like you and me, women like you, that will say, "Hey, I'll stand up and defend and protect God's honor." What does it mean to defend and protect God's honor? This is definitely something that was not planned in our service. I'm going to ask, where's Nancy? Nancy, you're going to come up. She had a little story. Nancy, I hope you see how this fits. You had no idea how it fits. So we got to give full credit to the Spirit. So come up quickly, Nancy. And is this mic working, Tim? So we're talking, right, about defending and protecting God's honor. Tell us the little story about that you shared with me, Nancy. Can you do it?
I can do it. I think so. Okay. If I can't finish it, John will finish it. Before I came this morning, I flipped the TV on, and it was showing the Liberators in Holland, and it made me think of my father. So that's where the story came from. Then I was in the audience, and the songs were coming, and I thought, there is a story that needs to be told, and I mentioned it to John. It's about my father, but actually think of this as a young 21, 22-year-old University of Guelph student who, at the end of his 3 or 4 year science degree, went off to war. Now, the war, many of the soldiers were believers, and especially when you get to the liberation of Holland, the untold story is many of them went on to have Bible studies for weeks and months in Holland. But anyway, my father enlisted at 21. He was in Guelph University, then he went to Lindsay, he trained in Lindsay, and then they took all the soldiers to the Queen Elizabeth Building in Toronto. And that's where they got them together before they were employed. I think that's the word, before they were employed. The first night at the armories, at the Queen Elizabeth Building, there were cots and cots and cots and cots, hundreds of cots. And my father went in. My father was a believer. He looked at the cots. Now, this is a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego story. He said, "Do I get down on my knees tonight in front of all these soldiers, or do I keep my faith to myself?" Now, my father had enlisted as a medic. He was a conscientious objector, I guess, in a way, but he still wanted to honor the Lord and his country, so he went as a medic. He went down on his knees that first night. And when I heard this story 3 months ago, my mother died in the spring. A cousin then relayed the story to me later. My father never relayed this story. He went down on his knees. He was ridiculed and mocked from that then on in the army. Although when the men went to the brothels, they left my father with their wallets. So he, being ridiculed, but my father had a gentle, jovial spirit, so I'm sure it worked, it was okay. The end of the story, which goes along with what John is saying here this morning so well, when the barges were storming, and I don't know, is it Normandy or Dieppe? Where did they let the backs of those big barges down and the men went on shore in the water? I don't know which battle that was, but Normandy? Well, my father was in that battle, and I did not know that, but I do know that at one point he said the men didn't run ashore like in the movies. He said they trudged ashore because the water was so deep. But here's the punchline. He had got down on his knees. He had been a Shadrach in front of those people, those soldiers. He had been ridiculed. But as they were leaving the barge, they were all yelling out, and my father's name is Eldon Smith. They were all yelling out, "Smitty, pray for me."
It's a powerful story, Nancy. That's what happens when there's a willingness, a choice to defend and protect God's honor. I have a lot of my students at the college are Facebook friends. If they ask to be a friend, I'll be a friend to anybody. That's for you too, okay? There's a young lady, and she made a statement on Facebook just a few days ago. It was about abortion. It was a pretty strong statement. And a university friend responded, and it was highly critical. He said, "You know, I've lost so much respect for you. Don't you know that it's not about what somebody might choose for themselves, but a freedom of choice for others?" And you know what, that's, sorry, I don't want to get political, but that's liberal gobbledygook. Sorry. Willing to defend the sanctity of life. And I wonder, are we willing to stand up? Are we willing in a school setting to make a stand for God, to make a stand for our Lord Jesus Christ? Like, who's going to do it in the classroom? Who's it going to do it in your school? I can't do it for you. You can't bring your mom or dad in. I pray for young people that there would be a boldness and a courage like David to make a stand on some of these social issues. And we don't want to pick our favorite ones, right? So social issues to me are more than just abortion and traditional family. It's defending the poor and the needy. As evangelicals, we've kind of overlooked the whole package. Who's going to stand up, protect, and defend the honor of God? Next slide. We had the International Justice Mission here a couple of weeks ago, and that was terrific. And I was at the Leadership Summit, Willow Creek's Leadership Summit. And this is the woman who Jamie was telling me, she's instrumental. She was one of our speakers, but she is instrumental in what's going on in India and a lot of these places where there's sex traffic. And what a story. This woman, when she came to the platform, she's got a voice problem and was one of the least impressive people I've ever met. And what a story. I mean, she grew up in a Christian. Her family were missionaries to India, and she resented it. And actually, this woman, her nickname was Cece, cold and calculated. She said, there's never been a person who had a colder heart when it came to God. And then through a series of events, God got a hold of her. And a cold heart became a burning heart. She decided she was going to defend and protect God's honor and the people of God. And then came down with a brain tumor that dramatically impacted her to a point she went for years where she couldn't speak at all. And yet, this is the woman who's credited Perthina Timothy with being the key lead figure when it comes to rescuing hundreds and thousands of young women and others from some of these terrible settings of slavery. She's winning a battle. Is she the most impressive? Not at all. If you were to meet her, you'd go, "Lord, you must have a sense of humor to use someone like that." but it goes to show you what can happen when a heart is transformed, where a cold heart becomes a burning heart. And I believe this morning God's calling people like you and me. Who's going to defend God's honor in your family? Let me touch on an issue here in terms of a battle that we might not think about. I've talked with people who have lost heart because life is so hard and difficult for them. They have a weary heart. But over and over, I've had people like that say to me, I count on, I look for others who have a stronger faith, who have more confidence in God. And they use this kind of phraseology. I want that person to protect and defend God's honor and tell me over and over that God is loving, that God is good. Even when the circumstances don't seem to speak that, I need those kind of people. And the Lord calls you, He calls me, to have that kind of influence, to have that kind of impact on others. We're involved in a battle, winning people for Christ. And we need to see it in the very same way. The battle is the Lord's. Final point. I think the greatest battle is the battle for your soul. We have an enemy, and the very last thing he wants for you as a young man or a young woman, as a husband or a wife, as a senior citizen, the last thing he wants for you is that you would be a person with a heart for God. Because our enemy knows that if you have a heart for God, great things will happen. And this morning, my challenge to you, in a new and fresh way, is to give your heart to God. Say, Lord, it is your battle, but I choose to be available. You can use me to defend and protect your honor. We live in a society where regularly, daily, God's honor, His reputation is being mocked. Amen? Does that disturb you? Does it bother? Or do we just go, you know what? We just better go with the flow. God is saying, I need a new David. I need a young woman. I need a young man who's going to be courageous and bold, will have a heart for me. Wayne and the team are going to come and we're going to sing. The song that Wayne has us singing now is so fitting in terms of what we looked at this morning. Choosing to be a man or a woman with a heart for God. So will you stand with us, please? We're going to sing two songs in closing. I'll have a final benediction. But let these songs come from our heart. We talked about the heart being a center of feeling and emotion. So let us, with passion, sing these songs. Onward, Christian Soldiers was my title this morning. Are you a soldier for Christ? Are you willing to be in His army to defend and protect the honor of our God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us enough He died for us? Let's give our hearts to the One who gave all for us. Do a benediction now. I know the final song, which is very upbeat and very powerful, and it's a great way to conclude the service. But those are powerful words. They're simple, aren't they? But did you mean it? God looks at the heart. God looks at some of our hearts and He says, you know what? You're singing it, but you're not living that. You've got a divided heart. Your heart's grown cold. This morning, God wants you to be a man or a woman with a burning heart. Like David, you've made mistakes. Like David, you're not perfect. You've had failures. But the Lord is in the redemption business. He wants to redeem your heart. If you've never given your heart to Jesus ever, this is a good morning to do it. And my plea for all of us, in a new and fresh way, as if there was a wind of revival here this morning. Will you agree with me that we're going to sing the chorus one more time, but you're going to sing it with meaning. You're going to sing it from the heart. Hey, and if you don't think you can sing it, then you can hum along. But if you mean it, you say, today I mean business with the Lord. Things change and it starts today. Let's sing this song with passion. The prayer team after the service is going to gather here at the front. And you may say, I need to pray with someone to make this commitment real and tangible. The prayer team will be available for any of your prayer needs as soon as this service is finished. Let's sing the chorus, Wayne, one more time, and then we'll transition into the final song.